Well, today, obviously, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And though this is a truth that we should certainly celebrate every day of our lives, I'm thankful for days like this, holidays like today, where we can really focus on the importance of the resurrection and what that means for us today. So today, I just want to talk about a couple resurrection realities. In other words, in light of the resurrection of Christ, what does that mean for you and I today? This resurrection that happened some 2,000 years ago, how does that affect us living today in the year 2014? We'll look at two areas today, and that is this. Number one is, what does the resurrection reveal about Jesus? What does it show us about Jesus? And number two, how should we respond to Jesus in light of his resurrection? Number one, what does it reveal about Jesus? And specifically, what does it reveal about the nature of Jesus, about who Jesus is? In the days of Christ, as he walked this earth, a question that was whirling around in the minds of many people was this: who is this Jesus? Last week, when we read that Palm Sunday account where Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that donkey, and his followers and disciples were praising him as the one who came in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel. The people in the city asked this question: who is this Jesus? And what did the followers say? They said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Some saw Jesus as a prophet. Some said he was John the Baptist raised from the dead. Some said he was Elijah. Some said Jeremiah. Some of the religious leaders called Jesus Beelzebub, the prince of demons. How many Queen fans, right? Bohemian Rhapsody, you've heard that song? Beelzebub, yeah. The religious leaders called him back in the day. And yet there were others like Peter who said, he is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. In our scripture reading today out of Acts chapter 2, you saw Peter there preach a message on the day of Pentecost to thousands of his fellow Israelites. And what did he tell them about Jesus? I want to revisit one verse from Acts 2. Let's look at that. Acts 2, verse 36. Peter says this: therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Today I want to look at those two names of Jesus, or really those two titles for Jesus, Lord and Christ, and just look at those a little deeper today. Number one is this, is he is Lord. Now when Peter made that declaration that day that Jesus was Lord, he was not saying Jesus was Lord with a small case, a small letter L. Sometimes people refer to other human beings as Lord with a little L. It doesn't happen much in our culture, but in some countries, some other nations, people refer to those with a little bit of authority over them as Lord. Someone may be a servant within a household, and the owner of the household may say to that servant, Charles, would you mind filling my cup with tea? And Charles would say, why, yes, my lord. He would use it in that way to refer to just another man, but a man with a little bit more authority than he has. When Peter uses the word Lord here, you saw it on your screen. It was a capital letter L, capital L, Lord. And when you see capital L, Lord, it refers to only one. That title is reserved for God and for God alone. As you read your Bibles, I hope you do, as you read especially the Old Testament, as you're reading through maybe some of the prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah, take note of all the times you find the word Lord there. I think you'll find yourself saying, wow. I didn't realize that word Lord was so frequent in the Bible. You find phrases like this: the Lord is the everlasting God. or I am the Lord, I am your Savior, there is no other. You see, for Israel to confess that Jesus was Lord was to say, Jesus, you are the Creator. Jesus, you are the sustainer of life. Jesus, you are the God of Israel. Let's look at another scripture out of Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6. Isaiah the prophet says this, "This is what the Lord says," capital L, "Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty. I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God." I could go on and on giving you references to God being called the Lord in the Old Testament. So know this, when Peter says Jesus is Lord, again, he's saying, Jesus, you are God, the Son. So you may ask, how does that show, how does that prove that what does this have to do with the resurrection, Pastor? How does the resurrection of Jesus show or prove that he is indeed Lord with a capital L? Because haven't other people been raised from the dead? I read about that in the Bible. Yes, that's true. A couple in the Old Testament. There's many more in the New Testament who were raised from the dead. Probably one of the most famous people we can think of was Lazarus. Remember the good buddy of Jesus who was raised from the dead by Christ. So certainly, yes, there have been other people who have been raised from the dead in the past. But every one of those people who had died and were raised to life, do you know what happened to them? They died. They died again. They died a second time. They would live for a while. I don't know how old they got to be, but eventually they had funeral number two. Second time they died, they died. They died twice. They died again, but not so with Christ. After Jesus died and he was placed in the tomb on the third day he arose, he would then spend about 40 days with the disciples and with others, showing himself, revealing himself that he was indeed alive. And then eventually what happened? He ascended to the right hand of the Father and he took his rightful place as Lord and as King of all. And eventually the Holy Spirit would be poured out on the disciples. And eventually the disciples would go, "Ah, I get it now. I get it now. Jesus is indeed Lord. He's indeed King. But he's not just King of Israel, of this plot of land in the Middle East, but he is King of the whole universe. And he's on his throne and he reigns forever and ever." It made sense to them after the Spirit came and revealed those truths. Listen to what Jesus says in Revelation 1, verse 18. He says this, he says, "I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and of Hades," or of hell, the grave. So truth number one, Jesus is Lord, with a capital L. Truth number two, Jesus, he is Christ. Now, when we talk about Jesus, sometimes we just say Jesus. Sometimes we put those two words together, Jesus Christ. And sadly, in our day, many use that word in a frivolous way, a vain way. Maybe they get angry, and so they use that phrase in a cussing kind of way. But that's not the intent of this phrase at all. The word Christ means Messiah or anointed one. And again, throughout the Old Testament, there was a promise of an anointed one, a Messiah who would come and be the Redeemer and be the Savior for God's people. Listen to the prophet Isaiah again. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 15. God says, "I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's Creator and your King." When we say Jesus is the Christ, we're saying Jesus is the Anointed One, or Jesus is the Holy One. back in our scripture reading today, again out of Acts chapter 2, where Peter preached that wonderful sermon, that message to his fellow Jewish people. Do you notice what Peter did? He brought them back to the scriptures, and he quoted Psalm chapter 16, where Psalm 16 talks about the Holy One who would not see decay or corruption. And what Peter so beautifully explains to the people is this: David, who wrote that, was not talking about himself. How do we know that? Because you can go and visit David's tomb. You may grab a shovel and dig away some dirt, and you're going to find some bones of David. I don't know what's going to be left because he'd been there for hundreds of years. But David's body was in the ground, decaying. But not so with Christ. Christ would be in the tomb for a mere 3 days. His body would not see decay or corruption. And then God would raise him from the dead. Why? Because death had no hold on Christ at all. His body was in the ground for 3 days. And you think about it, that's one less than Lazarus. And he arose. Therefore, he is that Holy One of God. He is the Anointed One. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Christ. So then, what does that mean for you and I today? How should we respond to this resurrection, this fact? How do we respond to that? Well, first off, it ought to make us sit up and pay attention and listen very carefully to Jesus. Why? Because if Jesus is indeed God and Redeemer and Savior, then we need to listen to God. Why? Because God has made us. God is above us. God is superior. We are mere creatures. God is the Creator. And as the Creator, God has the right to impose certain things upon His creation, upon those He has made. And yet, man tends to buck the authority of Jesus Christ. Many people despise any thought of God. Why? Well, for one, because God is above them. God is superior to them. They are accountable to God, and they really hate that. They don't mind if they're equal with people. I mean, that's constitutional, right? All men are created equal. And they don't mind if people are below them and they can kind of step on them a little bit. But to think of people being above them, having some kind of authority over them, mankind despises that thought. And so many people suppress the truths of God and say there is no God. But God says you're a fool to think that way because you're suppressing your own conscience, the own God-given ability you have to know that there is a God, which is in every single human being that God has put there. And people suppress that. I pray that none of you who are here today are bucking against the authority of Jesus Christ. Why? Because He is God. And when Jesus speaks, we need to listen. And we need to do what He says. How many remember the old E.F. Hutton commercial? Right? When E.F. Hutton speaks, remember the famous line? When E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. And I don't know what E.F. Hutton's corporation is up to nowadays, but I'm sure that helped their business a little bit. Back in the day, it was a great marketing scheme, that commercial. It stuck in my head at least, so it had to be pretty decent because not a lot sticks in my head. But think about it. How much more so should we listen? Not to E.F. Hutton, but listen to Jesus Christ and to what He has to say. Let's listen to what Jesus has to say. John 5, verse 24. Jesus said this. He said, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. Jesus says we first must hear. We must listen to what He has to say. And what's number two? Secondly, we must believe. Listen and then believe. Let's look at another passage where Jesus tells us how we can believe and what we're to believe. Very familiar passage. John 3:16 is very familiar, but let's read 16 through 21. Again, this is Jesus speaking. And he says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God." What does Jesus say there? He says we must believe that God loves us and that God has sent his Son. Many people wrestle with that truth that God is love, that God loves them. Some people look out at the world, they see the chaos, they see the evil, they see the confusion, and they say, how in the world could God be a God of love? Some people look at their own lives and they look at their hardships and the difficulties and the troubles they've had, and they may say, well, how could God love me, or does God really love me? Others say this, you know what, I've done so many wicked things. There is no way that God could ever love me. But when you think about that statement, it sounds pretty humble, doesn't it? But the truth of the matter is that is actually a proud statement, not a humble statement. Why is that? Because that person is elevating their sin. They're focusing on their sin, and they're actually saying that their sin is greater than the love of God. They're magnifying their sin and they're minimizing the love of God. They're making the love of God very weak and very powerless and unable to conquer their sin problem. And that is what Satan loves. Do you know that? Satan loves for people to disbelieve the love of God, to doubt the love of God. Satan loves it when people say, well, okay, I believe God is love, but he loves the really moral people. He loves the people that got their act together. He loves the guys in three-piece suits and who got haircuts and all that kind of stuff. He loves people like that who are in church every Sunday. Those are the kind of people that God loves. Well, if that's how you feel today, let me just say this. I believe there will be many people who come to church every single Sunday and end up in hell. Now, before you say, oh, good, does that mean I don't have to come to church on Sunday? No. If you love God, you will want to worship God. That'll be a natural outflow of your lives. All I'm saying is this. There are millions of people who are trusting in their own righteousness rather than the righteousness of Christ. There are millions of people who are trusting in what they do rather than in what Jesus has done. There are millions of people who do not believe what John 3:16 says, that all we must do is believe in Christ. Listen to what Jesus once said to those who trusted in their own righteousness. The religious leaders fell into this camp. Oh, they had it going on. They had the fine dress, the gowns, the tassels, the phylacteries. They looked so religious, so upright, so moral. Yet Jesus zeroed in right on their hearts and said, guys, you're off. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 21:32. He said to them, "For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and yet you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him. Who's Jesus talking about there? He's talking about John the Baptist. And what was John the Baptist's ministry? He was the one who would pave the way. He would come before Jesus. He would point people to Jesus. Remember what John said when he saw Jesus coming? Hey, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John pointed people to Jesus. He also prepared people for the coming of Jesus. How did he prepare people? By saying, come on in. The water's fine. Come on in. You need to be baptized. Why? You need to confess your sin. Come on in. You've got sin. Fess up. Admit it. Come and be cleansed. You need to be clean. You need to be forgiven by God. You need to be washed by God. So come on in and let me baptize you. This is what John did. This was his whole ministry. What was John really doing? He was pointing people away from their own righteousness. He's saying, get your eyes off what you do. Stop trusting in your own righteousness. Stop thinking you can be good enough to get into heaven. Stop thinking this way. Forgiveness? I don't need forgiveness. I'm fine. I am the poster child for a righteous man. Come on. Look at my life. Look at the things I do. Look at the money I give. Surely I don't need forgiveness. Heavens, no. And John the Baptist said, heavens, yes, you brood of vipers. You need to get cleansed because you have filth as well. You may look good on the outside, but inside, it's not good. God sees your heart. You need to repent, to turn away. What does repentance mean? To turn away, to have a change of mind, to have a whole new attitude that affects our behavior. And our life is now different. This is what John the Baptist came to do. Many people thought in that day that they could be good enough. They could be righteous enough. They could do what Led Zeppelin once sang about. Buy your way into heaven. Buy that stairway into heaven. No, impossible. You need Christ. I need Christ. They needed Christ. Back then, we all need the righteousness of Christ. And so Jesus said this, though you religious leaders don't get it, you know who got it? The tax collectors. The people, you'd look at them guys and say, oh, you little sneaky, greedy cheaters, you guys. And the prostitutes, the sexually immoral, they got it. Why? Because they understood their wretchedness. They understood their vileness. They understood their sin. And if we can sit here in our pride and say, I don't need Jesus. I don't need his blood. I don't need to be cleansed. Woe to us. Woe to us to ever have that attitude in light of what God has done. He's offered his only son, his perfect son, the blameless Lamb of God, who did not deserve death, who did not deserve to be beaten and crucified and bloody, but he was. Why? For our sin. Why? Because he loved us. God loved us and sent his son. Do you believe that? Do you believe God loves you and sent his son for you personally? Put your name in the blank. God, you love Eric, and Jesus, you died for Eric. And if I would turn to Jesus, Eric would have everlasting life. Put your name in there. And so if you're here today and you say that I'm so wretched, God could never forgive me, let me say this. Don't ever put God's love in some little puny box that your mind can contain. Because his love is amazing. It'll blow your mind away when you come to receive Christ. When you humbly bow your knee to him and confess, Jesus, you are Lord and you are Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your straightforward, simple message to repent, to turn away from our sin, those things that offend you, the times we've broken your commands, Lord, either with our mouth or with our actions or even in our thoughts, God, we have broken your laws. God, to turn away from our sin and to embrace Jesus, to believe that he is the Son of God, the Christ who came, who lived a sinless life, and who became a sacrifice, who became sin for us, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could have everlasting life. God, thank you. Help us never to lose sight of this simple gospel message of the cross and the empty tomb. Oh God, I pray that each one that is here this morning would just take an inventory of their own lives. And Father, if there's a need to repent, that they would do that. If there's a need to call out to Jesus for the first time ever, that they would do that. And God, you would meet them, that you would just overwhelm them with your incredible love that is far greater than any sin we can do. Oh God, thank you so much for loving us, and thank you so much for sending your Son. Oh God, may we believe this, not just today, but each and every day of our lives. And we give you the thanks and the praise for what you have done. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.